I want to give you a chance to turn to Romans chapter 4. We looked at two verses in Romans 5 for three different weeks. And the purpose of jumping ahead was to look at what we're expecting through the voice of the Holy Spirit to happen at Embassy Church. And so if you didn't get that, in fact, I want to say that the highlight message as far as knowing where God is taking us in through the summer, into the fall, is last week's message. So if you weren't here, I encourage you to go to our website, representjesus.com. Get on the podcast, click on last week's message, listen to it. I think it's important for all of us to really receive what God is saying to us and to stand on God's word. Romans chapter 4, we're going to look at that together. But I do want to say it's really fun to have people say happy birthday to you, isn't it? And so thank you so much for all the happy birthdays. I was here praying, and I got a text from Jessica, who was sitting like right next to me, happy birthday, Pastor. And it's a different age, isn't it? We text each other while sitting next to each other. But keep each other in prayer. Let's just continue to believe God. I love the worship this morning, the words of just victory in our lives. Let's just keep on praying and blessing one another in the Lord. And I want you to know that I am really blessed today by your love, and I pray that all of us are receiving love from one another. Can you say amen? We're going to look at what I'm calling the case for God today. Later on, we're going to talk about the case for faith. We're going to talk about the case for you. How's that sound? The case for you. Lee Strobel was an atheist until his wife came to know Jesus. And then, because he was upset about her new belief, he went on a quest to see if there really was a God. And he began to study, particularly the resurrection of Jesus. And he imagined that if he could disprove the resurrection, that the whole of the Christian faith would fall apart. To his surprise, he saw only evidences of the resurrection of Jesus. And eventually, he not only became a believer, but a pastor who's one of the leaders in Christianity around the world today. Some of you might be aware of his book, The Case for Faith, The Case for Christ, The Case for Easter, The Case for the Creator. He went and interviewed scholars from all over the world and academically sought for the conclusion that he wanted to make about the existence of God. Today, I want to touch on that by just talking about the case for God. And we're going to look at Romans chapter 4, verse number 1 through 5. We're going to read and then we're going to pray. Let's read these verses. I'm reading English Standard Version. If you want to read along there, if you can see the words, if they're big enough, there it is. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. It's awesome to look at your book. Lord, there's been some really good books written in the world, but none compare to your book. Thank you, Lord, for the truth that we find in your word. Thank you, Lord, for the instructions, the teachings. Thank you that we find in your word the most important thing we can find, and that is salvation for our souls. Eternal life, God. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you for showing us, God, not only what you have provided for us, but how it is that we receive this great gift. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we ask, God, your blessing on our lips and our ears today. God, I pray that as we share the word, as we receive the word, Lord, God, I ask in Jesus' name that you would help us to receive what you have for us this day. Again, in Jesus' name, amen. I thought it might be interesting to just first illustrate about this word that we find in this passage, boasting. it says that Abraham did not have a reason to boast. Boasting is unpleasant, isn't it? Can I illustrate how unpleasant boasting is? Let me illustrate, okay, how unpleasant boasting is. I woke up this morning, and I recognized that I was 50 years old today. I looked in the mirror, and I said, "You look really good for 50. Some would say, "But you don't have hair." But you know what hair does? Hair only covers the perfection of a perfectly rounded head. This is just God's way of showing everyone in the world how perfectly shaped my head is. Some of you said, "I heard what you said, but all I could think was your head is too big, pal." Maybe physically. Certainly, metaphorically. You know, if I were to keep on going on talking about myself, wouldn't you be uncomfortable? If I told you that I was a really good husband, probably the best husband, wouldn't that make you uncomfortable? If I started talking about what an amazing parent I am, how I can't even remember anything I did wrong as a parent. If I started talking to you about what a great pastor I am, that I'm probably the best Bible teacher in America, maybe the world, that I love people in the church more than any pastor I know, that I pray for people in the church more than any pastor I know, would you feel uncomfortable if I started talking like that? I'm not only the most praying and preaching pastor, but I'm the most handsome pastor on the face of the earth. Wouldn't that make you feel uncomfortable? My parents are the best parents. My wife is the best wife. By the way, I believe that one. My kids are the best kids. Always perfect. They never did anything wrong. I never did anything wrong. Wouldn't that make you uncomfortable if I just started going on and on? You know, we get uncomfortable when people talk about themselves too much. I heard about one person that said after about 30 minutes of consuming the conversation, talking about themselves, all of a sudden they caught themselves and they said, "Oh, I'm sorry. All I've been doing is talking about myself. Let me stop to give you a chance to talk about me." Somebody says there's two kinds of people. The kind of person that walks into the room and says, "Who is here?" And the other kind that comes into the room and says, "Here I am." And we are much more comfortable around that person who says, "Who is here?" than we are around the person who has the grand entrance. "Here I am in all of my glory. Look at my nails. I got them done yesterday. If you really wanted to be impressed, I'd take my shoes off and show you my latest pedicure." Now, I have never gotten a manicure or a pedicure and never will. But there are times that we get enamored with ourselves. Have you ever become fixated on yourself? Not just how wonderful you are, but even how many issues you have. You become so preoccupied. I've done that. I'll just admit it. I've become preoccupied often with myself. And here we have a change of focus in this scripture. We're talking about the Abraham, the great Abraham. Muslims claim him. Jewish people claim him. Christians claim him. All of them call him their father of the faith. When God gave him a promise that through him many nations will be blessed, God kept his promise. If there was anyone that we could look at who should boast, we would think of Abraham. If there's anyone who we could think of who is great and left an impact on the world, then it would be Abraham. But according to this passage, it says that if Abraham was justified by his works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. I want to look at this topic of boasting because I first went over it when I read Romans 4, but then it hit me. Wait, there's a point being made. This is not just a little side statement here of the Apostle Paul's. There's something central. He's making a point that is very, very important. How do I know that? Because this expression about boasting didn't start in chapter 4. It started back, if you remember, in chapter 3, verse number 27 and 28. In this passage, just a few verses before, it says, then what becomes of our boasting? See the topic? Boasting. What becomes of it? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. You know by now that we're talking about boasting and bragging. Let me give you the definitions that I looked up for boasting. This is, to me, the one that stood out the most. To glorify oneself. Boasting is glorifying oneself. Words that are used for boasting are bragging, crowing. That's an old-fashioned one. Vaunt, bluster. Talk big, show off, flaunt, congratulate yourself, flatter yourself. One of the ones that was the most interesting to me was cover up. Where's the connect there? Boasting, covering up? Do you know that covering up is boasting? If you're struggling and nobody knows about it, you're covering up. Why? So you look better. I've been amazed at how many people look good on the outside and are really struggling in their homes and in their lives. It just amazes me how many homes are in disarray that on the outside, everyone thinks everything is going great. When we cover up, what are we doing? We're in essence boasting. We're bragging. We're making people think something about us. That's why boasting is so unseemly. Because the fact is, all of us, we've learned from Romans, are sinners. All of us have struggled. None of us are perfect. We all have our issues. And when we cover up those issues, we're boasting, we're bragging, we're making people believe something that is inaccurate about ourselves. Are you hearing me this morning? In Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 25, can you turn there? Let me read this and listen to these words. We've already gone over this in our study of Romans. But it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of mankind, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly perceived, seen, ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. I read to you a definition from the dictionary of what boasting is. Now let me give you my best definition from what I read in the Bible. Boasting is robbing God of his glory. Boasting is robbing God of his glory. When we boast about ourselves, when we give ourselves glory, we are robbing God of his glory. Why is boasting wrong? It's not only because it is unseemly. Boasting is rude. We know that. We're not comfortable with it at all. But intrinsically, the most important thing that makes all of this boasting wrong is that it is not true. It is not true. Whatever we're boasting about ourselves is not true. Now, we might go ahead and say some things that are accurate about ourselves. In our boasting, we might say some things that would be accurately describing who we are. But when we are going on and on about ourselves, we are not going on and on about the God who made us and the God who saved us. We're not giving credit to whom credit is due. I'm not saying you're not pretty. I'm not saying you're not handsome. I'm not saying you're not gifted. I'm not saying that you don't have many talents and capabilities, that you haven't had success in your life. I'm just saying that when you and I begin to focus on that success and communicate that to others without acknowledging God, we're robbing God of his glory. When we don't acknowledge God as creator and God as savior, we are recognizing that ourselves instead of God Almighty. According to this passage that we just read, the call of God to all of us is to give glory to the creator, not the created. Sometimes when you recognize somebody's capabilities, their success, you might think, wow, what an amazing person. You might think they must have come from an amazing family without maybe ever even thinking about what God has done to make that person who they are, to create that family. The reality is that sometimes we become so focused on what we see that we see nothing at all. Let me give you an example. This morning we started to worship, and Jeanette just was released in worship. It was such a beautiful thing to me. As soon as we sang those words of truth in that very first song, Jeanette lifted up her hand and started to jump around like this. And a thought just came to me. Jeanette cannot see like you and I can see with her physical eyes. And we might see that as a disability. And in some ways, maybe it can be considered. Maybe there are difficulties that are inherent in not being able to see. But when I see her worship, the thought occurs to me, maybe she can see better than the average person. See, often we come into a worship service, and we respond to what we can see with our eyes. Who's on the worship team? Who's leading worship? What instruments are playing? Who's here today? Who's not here today? Who's lifting their hands? Who's not lifting their hands? Jeanette is blessed with a beautiful perspective of not worrying about any of that. All she has is this incredible ability to hear truth and respond to it. She's not focused on, see, sometimes we are looking to somebody else to lead, somebody else to step up, somebody else. Jeanette doesn't wait for all that. Jeanette hears truth and responds to it. Starts jumping around, raising her hands. And it's a beautiful thing to me, but it's a lesson to me that the focus is what is the point there. When we begin to focus on God, I can talk about all of your gifts and all of your beauty and all of your talents. But if I'm not giving glory to God, you don't have those except for God. You don't have all those blessings except for him. And if we don't acknowledge God and all of that, then it becomes about us. God forbid that any of us live that kind of rude and lack of truth lifestyle. Not only individually or as families. If you think your family is better than everybody else, you're better than everybody else, that's boasting. But also, if you think your church, we're special. We're the church. All of that is an attitude that we need to appreciate what God has given to us. But that's just the point. God gave it to us. Can you say amen? We don't worship the created things of God. We worship the creator. Can somebody say amen this morning? Hallelujah. Now, we worship him because, in truth, he is the creator. We are not. He gives us creative abilities, but they come from him. We can go ahead and have kids, but where did we come from? You know what I'm saying? God started all of this. And then after he created us, he saved us from our sins, something that this scripture tells us we could never do on our own. Now, before we look at God as Savior, let's look at God as Creator. I'm going to ask Steve to come here. Brother Steve Krstulovich, can you come here, brother? Can we just give a hand to this gentleman? A couple of years ago, I think, or somewhere in that vicinity, Steve and Donna, we were having dinner together at our house. And Steve started sharing some things with me about God from a scientific perspective. And I was sitting there saying, Lord, I feel privileged to be hearing this, but blessed also that my kids can hear this. Now you're going to be blessed. All right? I'm going to ask Steve. Steve, who do you think you are that you can talk about science, okay? Tell us why we should even listen to you on the topic of God from the perspective of science. Now, when you do that, you won't be bragging about yourself, boasting about yourself, because God made you what you are. Amen? But they need to know, oh, there we go. Perfect. Everyone All give right. an appreciation to Pastor Renan there. Thank you, man. So tell us why we should listen to you on this topic. What's your background? What do you do? Tell us.
Well, thanks, Dave. You know, I appreciate that. Talking about this thing of boasting, I was really very interested in what you had to say. That was really a good definition. I have always had an interest in science, and I've been blessed to work at some of the premier scientific laboratories in the United States, from the Department of Energy, Argonne National Laboratory, and Fermilab for 28 years there. So I've been around this. I've always loved science, and I don't consider myself to be especially gifted, but God has given me gifts, and I've been an engineer. I've been in the administration for a while, and the biggest thing I think that God has given me is the blessing of seeing how things have progressed in science over the years. I started at Argonne working in the the zero gradient synchrotron, which is an atom smasher they had there. Mm-hmm. And this was back in the 60s. I mean, I'm an old guy. And then I started at Fermilab around 1985. And it was so interesting. What was interesting to me, you have to understand, in this kind of environment, engineers, I'm an engineer, and the scientists, we all get together and we have like weekly colloquiums. We'll have guest speakers from around the world come in, talk on scientific topics, and then add in questions and answers, because we might have an insight, you know, and these guys want to know, hey, well, how do you see what I'm saying? And so it's an interesting interaction. Then we have lectures every month. Every morning I get emails. They want to keep you up to date on what the latest is. They want all their people, you know, to know what's the latest things happening in science. So you're kind of inundated with it. And I look at myself sometimes and say, God, why did you bless me with this job? But he really answered the prayer of my heart.
Yes.
And I wanted to just share, you know, with people what I've seen, which is pretty remarkable. I should stop there and let you ask more questions.
Now, just real quick on this. Yeah. So, you know, I've been around some people. You're the chief engineer of the Fermilab, am I right?
Well, I was a lead mechanical engineer in one of the groups at Fermilab, and I'm in the administration for the facilities right. area.
You know, I appreciate, because I'm gonna brag about you just for a minute. You don't have to do it about yourself, okay? But here's what I want to say. Yeah. I've been around scientists, scholars, professors, and oftentimes I haven't detected hardly a hint of humility. It's just, and love, sometimes I don't feel love at all. It's just like they're a machine almost, and treating others like machines. You are one of the most kind, humble, gentle, loving, caring persons I've ever met. And there's a humility about you. And so what's the difference there? What makes the difference? Before you tell us more information, what makes the difference where you can have all of that, those experiences you've had, accolades that you've had, working where you've worked, and not be consumed by it or become proud and boastful as a result of that?
Well, you know, it's... thank you. What do you... From here, it's all downhill. I don't know what else. I think the thing is Jesus. I mean, it's God. If you see God in all of this stuff, it's humbling. I'm at my desk sometimes. I get these newsletters of what we're discovering. Honestly, it's like a fear comes over me. I'm this awe of God, and I just look back and I say, wow, who is this person we call our Father? He is so awesome. And I think I might have shared this before, Dave, but you'll see scientists sometimes at these colloquium who are world-renowned, and they are successful, brilliant, wonderful scholars, and they'll give a tremendous speech, and then they'll say something that just strikes you. Like, they'll say something like, the more we learn, the more pointless it all seems. And you sit there, and you're just shocked. You mean, like, what are you saying? And, but you realize that when you have God in the picture, it's wonderful. I often compare it to a sunset. You know, some people look at a sunset, and they see brilliant, it's glorious, it's gorgeous. And other people look at it, and all they can say is, it's going to be dark soon. And you know, that's the difference. God gives you that sunset perspective. Wow. You see it, and you realize it really is a humbling thing. And I think that when people are boastful, it, you know, in some ways, I don't know much about psychology, but I know a little bit to the fact that sometimes we boast and do these things to hide fears and deficiencies in ourselves, and all if we look at it is just ourselves, we have a lot to be fearful and deficient about, because the world is, what I found, if I could just share for a second,
please.
Back in the 80s, when they would give these talks, these lectures, there was like an unwritten rule, we don't ever discuss God in this during the questions and answers. You know, they would say, this is science, religion's got no place here. And it was funny because back in the 80s, scientists thought they were going to come up with something called TOE, T-O-E, the theory of everything. And this was going to be an equation like that you could write on a T-shirt, like E equals MC squared kind of thing. And it was going to explain everything. And they really believed this. I mean, I'm not pulling your leg. You'd go through the halls, and people would be buzzing about this. Oh, we're so close to explaining the universe. We got it all figured out. Yeah, right. Amen. Amen.
Jeanette said, yeah, right.
That's exactly what I was thinking, Jeanette. Yeah, right. I've heard. And what was so cool, how God reveals himself. You know, he in the 90s, 96 especially, we study the nature of the universe at where I work. It's the nature of time, space, reality. And so we have this giant atom smasher, and we're looking at the very smallest things in the universe. And we work with NASA, and we're looking at the cosmos and the microwave background, the birth of the universe. And all of a sudden, they began to realize there's something wrong. They said, you know, you've all heard of the Big Bang, I take it? This is the science's description of the creation of the universe. You know, it's like Psalm says, you know, God, he spreads the heavens out like a curtain. Well, that's what's happening. The universe is spreading out. And it's funny because back in 1905, when Albert Einstein came up with the theory of relativity, everybody knew that the universe was eternal and that it was just static. And so when Einstein invented the theory of relativity, he fudged the equations because the theory said the universe should either be expanding or contracting. So he added something, he called it the cosmological constant, had no other purpose in his mind but to make some way so the universe doesn't expand or contract. Today, we use that same principle to describe energy in the vacuum of space, but that wasn't his idea. His idea was, no, the universe has got to be static. Everybody knows it. Everybody knows the universe is eternal. Yeah, they did in 1905. And then in 1920, that famous astronomer, Edwin Hubble, who the Hubble Space Telescope's named after, called Einstein down to Mount Palomar, the telescope, and he showed him these photographic plates they were taking. He said, the universe is expanding. And Einstein said, oh. He says, that was the biggest mistake of my career. I should have believed my own equations. But it gave, here's the thing it did. It created a big problem. Because if the universe had a beginning, well, then what caused it? If you thought the universe was eternal, you didn't have to explain anything, did you? And the Bible never said the universe is eternal, does it? It said the universe has a beginning and a beginner.
Yes.
Who started it?
Yes.
So this became one of the big controversies, trying to get around that idea. How do we get around, you know, what the universe is doing? So scientists are always trying to explain away God. In fact, they just discovered this new boson, the Higgs boson, the God particle. Did you guys, have you heard that? And they're trying to say, oh, maybe this will be a way to explain away the universe without God. But the most amazing thing is they began to find in the 90s, and I'm going to stop here and blabbing on, I apologize. I get excited when I talk about this. But they discovered that the universe is far stranger and more wonderful than anyone ever imagined. And in fact, scientists began to say, maybe our minds just can't even comprehend it. It's so incredible. Maybe it's like trying to teach calculus to a dog. You know, that's our brains. And because the universe, I mean, they found that everything we know about the universe, all the planets, the galaxies, the stars, the gas in between them, it's less than 5% of what's out there.
Yes.
95% is something we don't have any idea about. We call it dark energy and dark matter. Maybe there are other dimensions. It looks like there probably are. And now with this thing with the Higgs boson, this God particle we're discovering, it's so interesting because without that property of mass that it gives to the universe, everything would dissolve into a sea of radiation, and it would travel at the speed of light. Well, there's in the theory of relativity, it says if you travel at the speed of light, as you approach the speed of light, time slows down. And when you reach the speed of light, it stops. And distance shrinks, and it becomes zero when you reach the speed of light. So a photon, a light particle, we see a light beam traveling 186,000 miles a second. That's not what a photon sees. If you were sitting on the photon, you would see that you are everywhere in the universe at the same time, and that every point in the universe is right next to you. Now, that's kind of mind-bending, but this whole field is mind-bending. So what really this property of mass, the God particle, does is it allows the universe to experience the passing of time. It has something to do with the very nature of time and space itself. So it's exciting stuff. And when you hear people, I just was asked to do an article, actually, for AG News on this. And, you know, because people were saying, well, some scientists are saying, well, now maybe we can explain away God and this and that. You know, Jehovah's a big God.
Amen.
You don't bet against Michael Jordan, and you don't bet against Jehovah. You know, and he's going to reveal things that's so exciting, David. And the thing is to just glory in him. And like you said, don't rob God of his glory.
Glorify him
no matter what. And you're going to see he's repeated it over and over again. He has shown us his glory, and he will reveal it again. Be on the right side of the argument.
Yes.
I'm sorry.
No, stay here. Stay here. And amazing, isn't it? Isn't that amazing? You know, we're God in this passage has in his sights, when you have a gun and you have in your sights, you know, what's that called? The scope, the crosshairs. God has in his sights to take a shot at it in this passage, boasting. Just as uncomfortable as we are with boasting, that's how uncomfortable God is. Way more. Because he knows the truth. He knows that everything we have is from him. Graciously given to undeserved creatures. We just read about how we've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. We all have gone astray. Each one has turned his own way. We haven't sought God. We haven't given him the thanks, given him the glory. And he still loves us. Now, what I anticipated today was I want to look at two things that give God the glory. He's creator and he's savior. And I anticipated today we would get as far as creator. And we'll do savior next week. We'll focus on that passage of why we can give God glory, not only for being creator, but savior of our souls. We'll look at that next week. But, you know, we talked about how uncomfortable boasting is. And And you know one of the ways that God helps husbands not to boast is through the wise counsel of their wives. A wife will bring you back down to earth, man, quicker than anything else. And I noticed something that was really funny up here. I'm gonna really pick on you, Donna. You gotta be tough, okay? Take this, because I know it was done privately. I'm gonna make it public now. But while the great man of God and the great scientist was up here, I looked back and saw his wife go like this. Time, pal. Okay, great scientist, that's enough. God will keep us humble one way or the other, right?
That's your job.
One of my favorite verses in the Bible is in Daniel chapter 4, the very last verse, and it says, God is able. God is able. How many of you love that part of the statement? God is able to humble those who walk in pride before him. God, forgive me for every time that I haven't given him thanks and glory. God, forgive me for every time I've ignored his blessings, every time I've ignored the wonder of his creation, every time I've looked at a sunset and not appreciated it, not been in awe of the creator who made that beautiful sunset. God, forgive me. God deserves all the glory. He's the creator. I want to explore one more thing with Steve before we're done. We have time, don't worry. I want to explore one more thing. Somebody said that I think it was a scientist, a philosopher, a doctor, a whole bunch of people in the hard sciences, were climbing up the mountain of knowledge, trying to find the truth about reality, about where we came from, where we're going, and all that. And when they finally got to the top, sitting at the top was a theologian saying, Why didn't you know it in the beginning? Where have you been? You've been searching all over the place. You know what? The Bible says, and the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Some of the most wise, intelligent people I met didn't have one degree to their name, barely made it through high school maybe. But they knew more than some of the top scientists and most educated people in our world. They're all looking, where are we from? Where are we going? And then you go and meet somebody and say, we come from God. And if you get saved, you're going to God. Well, that's the essence right there. That's the answer right there. I read this paper that Steve Krastulovich wrote for the Assemblies of God Fellowship, the paper he was asked to write. And I'm going to be honest with you. I'll say maybe I understood two-thirds at best of what I read. Probably two-thirds of what I read. There were so many words in there and things he made references to, and I was like, I don't get that. And today I wanted to expound upon creation and God and all that, and I just, sometimes when I have to do that, I say, God, I wish you would send a scientist that could say it better than I could. And today I found out last night at about, 7 o'clock p.m., whenever it was, 6 o'clock, I found out that Steve was going to be here, and I said, Lord, the prayer that I prayed before, you answered it today. You're sending us a scientist. So there's something else that he shared, and you just made a quick reference to it. Other dimensions. Can you just talk to us a little bit about that? Not only why they're talking other dimensions now than what we know, but also how that relates to what we know from the Bible, where the theologian is at the top of the mountain. Could you?
Oh yeah. Well, that's one of the amazing things about the biblical description of reality, is that it's being played out in what we're discovering in science. And, you know, this whole thing about, like this dark energy, dark matter, even this big accelerator at CERN, this is one of their key things. They wanted to explore. Can we get a handle on other dimensions, you know? Can we discover what dark energy and dark matter is? Big, big key topics after the boson, if this really turns out to be a Higgs. One of the things that was interesting back, actually, this, the thing about other dimensions goes back to just after Einstein discovered the theory of relativity in 1905, there was a student, a scientist actually, by the name of Kaluza, and he came to Einstein and he said, you know, I found something really amazing. All the formulas for relativity come together in a really nice way mathematically if there's a fifth dimension? And he says, I'd like to publish a paper, but I need a sponsor. Would you sponsor me to do this? And Einstein was fascinated. He says, yeah, let me think about this. So he sat on it for 2 years. And then he said, nah, I just can't sponsor this. But Kaluza met another scientist by the name of Klein, and they got the sponsorship they needed to publish what was called the Kaluza-Klein theory about a fifth dimension. Well, this has gone a lot further since the early 1900s. And today, there's a topic called string theory. Any of you guys ever hear string theory? And this is one of the things that were mathematically, if you have 11 dimensions, quantum mechanics and relativity can be explained as one phenomenon, which is a huge problem in science. Einstein hated quantum mechanics. He always tried to disprove it. It's very spooky. It's not like what we know here. Things have a virtual reality, and they can be like a wave and a particle at the same time. They can disappear. Now we know we can actually do teleportation, one particle at a time. But, I mean, the Chinese just set a record a couple months ago. They teleported a particle instantly 100 kilometers. We've been able to do it like 10 meters, then 100 meters. And everybody's doing this. They're trying to get into this. But these other dimensions, this is one of the things where your brain's wired, you know, like a dog trying to learn calculus. But, you know, we live in a four-dimensional world. I mean, it's spatially there are three dimensions. You can go forward and back. You can go up and down. You can go left and right. Can't go any other way. You go a combination of those, but there's no other place to go, right? And time is a fourth dimension, but it's a strange dimension because it's like a line, but it's only one way. Yet when we go down to the very bottom, the atomic level, time seems to go forward and backward. Antimatter actually seems to be particles going backward in time, and they annihilate regular particles of matter. Won't go there, but anyway. Oh, I'm sorry. So. What we're finding is, what would these other spatial dimensions be like, these seven others, or maybe more? And some people think that they're maybe curled on each other, or they're, you just can't see them. But you could have in these other dimensions literally a whole existence right around us that we couldn't see. And in fact, gravity particles, the graviton, is what we're looking for, spending your money, thank you, for... trying to see if they actually travel into other dimensions. And the thought is, you could have a gravity phone where you could use gravitons to speak to somebody in another dimension. So you have a big billion-dollar Ouija board. we know you don't need a I love the way that the message, any of you guys hear that Bible, the message? If you look in Colossians chapter 8, yeah. Colossians isn't God chapter 8. If you find Colossians chapter 8, you're in trouble.
Wrong book.
Yeah, wrong book. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, not to about verse 13. He says, I love the way Peterson translates. He says, you don't need a horoscope, a telescope, or a microscope to see God and to realize the emptiness of the universe without him.
Wow.
And, you know, that sums it up. I mean, we're trying to all these things, but we're discovering in our own way that the very descriptions we see in the Bible hold water. I mean, there is another reality. Even this dark matter and dark energy, maybe that has something to do with it.
So you're saying that wherever somebody is, there can be another thing going on right there.
Yeah, you could have
that
other,
we can't
other
see.
Beings right around us. We couldn't
now,
see.
Now, that sounds familiar to me, and I'm not a scientist.
Right.
I'm not thinking science. I'm thinking Bible. There's something in the Bible that talks about another dimension that we can't see, right? Another
exactly.
reality.
Exactly. Yeah. And here where it's cutting edge science today. And the funny thing is, 50 years ago, it would have been comic book stuff. But so isn't it funny how when science progresses, you know, I one thing I just have to share. I always get tickled out of this. People say, you know, the Bible makes the Earth seem so young. Now, I'm not sure that the Bible makes the earth seem as young as some people think that the Bible makes the earth seem, because there is some interpretation. But the Bible definitely does make man and earth and things of this nature, you know, very young. And you remember I told you Einstein in 1905 thought the universe was eternal, like every scientist did? When Einstein discovered that it wasn't via Hubble, Then they reestimated and they said, well, maybe the universe is 100 billion years old. Then when I was in school, they said, well, maybe it's 30 billion years old. You know, about 10 years ago, they came up with the estimate, well, maybe it's 13 billion years old. Mm-hmm. Now we're finding all this stuff, and we're scrambling again to come up with an age. But, you know, I always kind of laugh, and I say, you know, if you believe that the universe was 10 minutes old, you were much closer to the truth than they were in Einstein's day when you discovered, because wow. It's a lot closer from 10 minutes to 13 billion years
wow.
than it is to eternity or 100 billion or even 30 billion years.
Wow.
So, you know, it's a humbling thing, you
yes.
know. We don't want to twist the Bible to make it seem like whatever science is coming up with. The science is always changing. That's the nature of science. I mean, that's how it progresses. But it is thrilling to see that this picture that we're seeing coming out of it confirms the things that we have been told by special revelation.
Wow. Praise God. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Ladies and gentlemen, go ahead. You're going to give God praise. That's fine. You want to stay with me? Yeah. You know, ladies and gentlemen, if you take a hold of the truth that you hear from this book and that has been exemplified in this beautiful expression that we have from this scientist, you can be free. A lot of people can't get over their problems because their focus is on themselves, their problems, their sins. Sometimes people can't see the needs of others because they're so focused on themselves. All of us are prone to that. But if you get this truth that it's God, we were not made for ourselves. We were made for God. God was not made for us. We were made for God. God's not here for our glory. We're here for His glory. I promise you, this will revolutionize your life. Some of you wonder why you're here. What's going to happen to you when you die? You wonder why you're living. You're watching movies. You're going to work. You're doing all that and saying, what's it all about? And I can guarantee you there's an answer to that question that you're missing. And that answer is you were here made for God, for His glory. If you haven't found your purpose, it's because you haven't found His purpose. You haven't recognized that He created you to reflect His glory. You're the moon and not the sun. He's the sun. He's the one with all the brilliance. But you get to reflect His brilliance. You get to, you know, when I look at the moon, I think, wow, that's bright at night. It doesn't have any light. The moon is just a big ball of dirt. That's all it is. But we look at it and see glory. But the glory is not the moon's. The glory is the sun's. And you didn't realize that God wants to shine through your life. He wants to shine through your attitudes. He wants to shine through your behavior. He wants to shine through your job. He wants to shine in your family. He wants to display His glory through you in your marriage, in your singleness, in your being home and your being away from home. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, God wants to display His glory in you and through you. He wants you to shine with His brilliance. God Almighty. I want to ask you this, but I don't know if we have time for the full answer. But I wanted to ask Steve. Steve, when did we first hear that Einstein fudged the facts? I'm going to tell you when I first heard it last night. I was listening to a thing about the scientific discoveries. That was the first time in my life I heard them say that Einstein fudged the facts. You want to know why people are suppressing? The Bible says that people are suppressing the truth by their unrighteousness. If people are unwilling to acknowledge God, they suppress the truth, and they will do anything to hide the truth. And while we're talking about them, let's talk about you and me. I wanted to hide the fact that I wasn't doing well in my marriage. I wanted at times to hide the fact I wasn't doing well as a father. I wanted to sometimes hide the fact that I wasn't doing well as a pastor. I wanted to hide those things. But you know what? You hide that stuff. That's just boasting. That's not real. That's unseemly and rude. The reason why people are not being touched by God's grace in your life is because you're hiding God's grace. You're suppressing it. You're not being real, that you got problems just like anybody else does, that you failed just like everybody else has failed. But that there's a light that is shining in your life, and his name is Jesus, and he's the sun and not the moon. And now you're able to shine because of him. God picked me up out of the mess that I made of my marriage. God picked me up out of the mess that sometimes I made as a father. God picked me up sometimes out of the mess I've made as a pastor. But it's not me. It's God. It's God's grace and mercy. I don't deserve it, but he does. He deserves all the glory for our lives. You know what? If you're a doctor, you have a degree or an advanced degree, I know that you know this because of your believers in God. God gave that to you. You say, I love the family that I'm in. God gave you that family. You say, I love the opportunities that I have. God gave you those opportunities. To God be the glory. He made that. He created that. He's the one that deserves all the glory. All the glory goes to God. All the glory goes to God. All the glory. All the glory. All the glory. And when God blesses you more, and when God blesses this church more, we're going to give God the glory. We're not going to talk about ourselves or talk about our church or how special we are. We're going to know that if it wasn't for the grace, we know where we've been. I'm going to share this with you. I got to share this so that you don't feel this right here. 11 years ago, I came to this church. I woke up on my birthday 11 years ago, and it was my first day as pastor of this church. And I literally said this, thanks a lot, God. Honestly, you want a pastor to be real? That's about as real as it gets. My first day as a pastor, I said, thanks a lot, God. Because I was overwhelmed by the need of this church, overwhelmed. Financial need was just, Sandra knows, she was there from the very beginning. It was just like, oh, God, got to bear this burden. And not only that, the church was not in unity at all. Not at all in unity. And I sat there, I just said, thanks a lot, God. This is my birthday present. But I wasn't complaining, I was laughing with God. Like God and I were having our own moment. You know, you say to your spouse, thanks a lot for, you know, how rough it is to be married to you. You still want to be married to them, but you got to do the ride, right? And I'm like, God, I still love the fact that I'm serving you, but this is crazy, this experience that we're starting here. I had no idea how hard it would be at times, how long it would be. But this morning here I'm standing 11 years later, and it's my birthday, and I'm here as pastor. And our bills are paid, and there's unity in this church. And I said, thanks, God. Thanks, God. Thank you for letting me be pastor here, God. Thank you for the people who have recently come to Christ here, God. Thank you for the encounters and the cells, God. Thank you for leadership of ladies and men that you are raising up in this church. Thank you, God. And I just have to say this. Donna, you came during two of those years. And Carol and I will say, we don't know how we would have made it without you. You came prophetically. You came in the timing of God. We're planted in this church. And I don't know how we would have made it without you. God has been you all have no idea how grateful we are that you are in this church, that you are here for the glory of God. Again and again and again, I tell people, I won the lottery when I was able to be pastor of this church. I look at all the nationalities, all the different cultures, and I say, only God could bring this group of people together. And let us shine the light of Jesus. We're all different colors, all different nationalities from all over the world. Only God could do this. When I was with you Friday night, Michelle, I told Jonathan when we were done and we were driving away, I said, Jonathan, it is an honor for me to be called pastor by these people who I know serve God so faithfully and so beautifully, have such a heart. We were talking about you and Paolo, and we were talking about others. And I know that there are people that are going to come out of this church that are going to be some of the most amazing ministers of God. Count these two in there. that are up and coming that are going to be some of the most amazing men and women of God doing some of the most amazing things for God. And to me, all I want to say is, God, thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. To God be the glory. Amen.